What I want to do is really, it's pretty basic as well, but just to get us to think about some of the things that actually make a difference in this life. And we want to look at the uncertainty of life. And as Whit read for you, you know, from Proverbs chapter 27:1, we need to be aware that we aren't necessarily guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, if you go back just a few months, you remember the last couple of weeks of March in this year. I know Cody remembers and the Project Unify folks remember, but storms hit the state of Alabama, and in one community, 5 lives were lost when a tornado hit their dwelling place. And experts estimate that in 30 seconds, all 5 of those lives were lost. 30 seconds. Those folks had no idea that they were going to go into eternity that day. Even when the storm came, I'm sure they already had plans for tomorrow, that when the bad weather's over, we'll go out tomorrow, we'll do this, we'll do that. And in 30 seconds, all of that changed. And when you look around, and those that have been in this life for a while, you can all see examples and remember examples how often that happens. That life ends way quicker than is expected. Or it ends when no one is expecting it. And Project Unify hears about these kind of things on a regular basis as they go out to provide disaster relief and spiritual help and comfort through Bible studies. But we all have seen it. We all have heard it. We all maybe know of someone or have read of someone that something like this has happened to. Well, as you might expect, since it happens and has happened all throughout time, Scripture does address this particular issue. You know, you can go to James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, talking about the uncertainty or the brevity of life. And there, James, the half-brother of Jesus, by inspiration, writes, now come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow I'm going to go into such and such a city, stay there a year, buy, sell, make a profit. For what is your life? It's just a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Now, is God saying that it is wrong to make plans to go to a town and set up a business and make money? No. No, that's not the problem. The problem in reality is found in the next two verses, verses 15 and 16 of James chapter 4, when he says, come now, you who say, I'm going to go in such a city, buy, sell. And he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The idea is that he's talking about folks who did not include God in their thinking at all. You know, they just took for granted. I've got tomorrow. I'm going to go over to this town. I'm going to set up a business. I'm going to stay there at least a year. I'm going to make some money. Never one time considering, you know, that may not be God's plan for my life. It may not be that my life is going to last that long. It may be that I need to make sure and say, well, if God is willing, that's what I'm going to do. You know, you remember, and I've mentioned this before, but about my dad, but you remember years ago, how many times in the Lord's church would you hear people say, well, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, yeah. You know, it almost became just a habitual phrase, but in reality, all my life, I heard that. My dad hardly ever said anything's going to happen tomorrow that wasn't prefaced by, if the Lord will. And, you know, I just kind of took it as, well, okay, that's like, you know, hopefully I'll see him. But no, I know in his case, that's exactly what he meant. He meant, if God is willing to allow me to live and makes that opportunity happen, I will come see you, or I will do this, or I will do that. If I don't make it, if I die, then I won't. If it's not the Lord's will, I won't. You know, and we really need to remember. We don't necessarily have to say, Lord willing, but I find myself using that phrase more and more and more as I get older, because it makes sense. Because basically that's what James is saying. Include God in your plans. There's nothing wrong. In fact, I believe we can go to Scripture and make a scriptural case for making plans. You know, Jesus says, count the cost. Well, that, you know, that's kind of planning. I need to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple. I need to count the cost of a lot of things in my life and make sure that that's what needs to be done. There's nothing wrong with making plans, but to make those plans without God, that's when my arrogance is coming through. That's when it's as if I control tomorrow. And as Christians, we need to always remember, as the Hebrew writer says, it's through the power of His Word that God upholds this entire creation. And if He decides it's going to end right now, it's over. He is the master of tomorrow. I need to master today. Sufficient, Matthew 6:34, for the day is the evil thereof. You know, I need to remember that I can't live tomorrow because when it gets here, it'll be today. And so when I make those plans for tomorrow, I need to always remember that God is the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future. And I need to include Him in those plans. I don't necessarily have to say if God wills or Lord willing, but I need to understand that. And maybe I do need to say it a little more often so people around me will understand that I'm dependent upon God and His will to let me do in my life what I plan to do. You know, we cannot leave God out of our plans because, as you heard a moment ago, Proverbs 27, verse 1, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Do not brag about tomorrow. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. That day may not go at all like I've got planned. And if you've lived more than just a few years, you've had that happen. You go to bed one night just convinced, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, it's not very long at all until all of that is just shot completely away. And I'm doing something else because that's what the day insisted that I do. See, I don't know what tomorrow may bring, and sometimes I don't even know for sure that there's going to be a tomorrow. So always make plans, but leave God in them. And you know, I don't know about you, but I have thought before, and I think it would be nice, and again, I don't know, but I think I would like to know when my end is coming. I think I would. I don't know that for sure, but somehow in my way of thinking, that would be a benefit somehow. David had that idea. You know, he wanted to know when his end was going to come. In the 39th Psalm, verses 4 through 6, David wrote, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. Part of the reason he wanted to know was not just so that he could know the day he's going to die and make plans perhaps, but he needed to be reminded even as king, and a warrior king at that, one who had been victorious over lions and bears and Goliath and many, many victories, he needed to be reminded that it's not going to last forever. That indeed, in many ways, this life, the frailty of it. And we continue, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. David wanted to know, how long have I got? You know, I don't know why. Again, maybe it was simply so he could understand how frail he truly was. Or maybe he wanted to make plans. Maybe he wanted to get all his affairs in order. I don't know. But he wasn't given that knowledge. But just like David wanted to know, we need to remember that we are frail and fragile when it comes to life on this earth. It's amazing to me sometimes when you read and hear about things. You know, sometimes you can read about people that, you know, maybe shot multiple times or in an accident that just did so much damage and yet they lived. And you read about somebody else, they just stubbed their toe and they're dead. It's amazing to me that these bodies, how resilient and yet how fragile they can be. So the bottom line is, I need to always be ready. Because see, death may come like a hurricane. In hurricanes, typically, we've got forecasters that can predict when those things are going to hit, and they're usually pretty close. You know, Katrina and the other hurricanes that have hit the Gulf Coast and things, typically, we know generally days in advance, sometimes a week or two in advance, that tornado is forming out there in the Gulf. It's a tropical depression, then it's a tropical storm, now it's a full-blown hurricane, and it's going to make landfall, and here's the direction we see that we've mapped it out. So if you're between here and here, then you need to evacuate, you need to get out of there, because it's coming. And usually that's known several days before the hurricane hits. Sometimes that's how death works. Sickness, whatever, and I know it's coming. And I've got some warning. I know it's coming. I know I'm not long for this life. But then other times it's like a tornado. Just all of a sudden, drops out of the sky, bam, 30 seconds, five lives, into eternity. And the thing is, I don't know which one of those is going to describe my end, nor do you know. So the bottom line is, again, be ready, because sometimes it can come with little or perhaps no warning at all. I remember, back August of last year, I was driving down just below Coleman. It had been raining. It wasn't raining at the time, and I was minding my own, minding my own business. I'm in the inside lane of a little old car I had just gotten just a couple of months before. Got a great deal on it from Joan. And I'm got my cruise set. And there's a car over here, and I'm in the left-hand lane. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to catch up with him in about a half mile. No point in getting over and back. So here I am. And all of a sudden, bam! And I'm like, what happened? And then I realized what happened. I'm in the median going backwards at about 60 miles an hour. And I thought, I got hit. And then I realized real quick, well, seatbelt's on. I'm okay. No blood, no bones, nothing broken. Car seems to be okay. Just keep it in the median. Don't get over there in that oncoming traffic because it'll probably kill you. And boom. And then I stopped and I was fine. Didn't even have a scratch, not a bruise. Wasn't even sore the next morning. Totaled my car. But then I realized what really happened. This guy tried to whip around me and gunned his little old Mustang. And when he did it, fishtail caught me in the right front bumper, spun me around. And you know those cables they put up nowadays in between the two, and boy, every time I see a crew working on those now, if it wasn't the interstate, I'd stop and say, thank you. Because what happened, the back of my car was totally demolished. He spun me around, and before I even knew that I had, by the time I realized I'd been hit, I was already sliding backwards down the middle of the median. And I was just controlling it and saying, just keep it under control, everything's cool. I was calm and collected. Had I known what really happened, I'd have been scared to death. I had already hit and took out about 10 of those poles with the cables, and had they not been there, I would have been over in the northbound side and hit by something going at least 70 miles an hour and very likely dead. That's how fast it can happen. Now, I try not to think about that, and I'm still careful when I go by that particular spot about mile marker 302, but, that's the reality of life. Sometimes we're fortunate. Sometimes we're not. In fact, it would have been two of us, because the guy that hit me apparently flipped upside down for a minute. He would have gone over there upside down, and we'd have both got creamed. We might have survived, but might not. I mean, it can happen that fast before you even know what's going on. Or, again, it can happen with a lot of warning. But regardless, one of these days, through age, illness, accident, it's going to happen. Someone has written, what a transient, momentary being I am. How soon I shall cease to be, how little a while I shall continue. And I'm not saying we need to be morbid and constantly thinking about death. No, God wants us to live. Jesus said in John 10, He came to give abundant life, but part of the abundance is being ready to leave it at a moment's notice, and knowing that I can do that in peace because my destination is secured. So the bottom line then, and I've said that about three times that now, the reality is that being prepared is more important than how or when I leave this life. I can leave at the age of 100 through natural causes. I can leave at the age of 30 through an accident. How and when I leave is not nearly as important as being prepared for that leaving. See, the Israel of old, they were steeped in idolatry and all kinds of sin. So God had plans to bring judgment on them. So Amos, as well as other prophets, gave this warning in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Folks, this is a warning that is given to all humanity. How we live is way more important than how we die. So how do I prepare? The Bible makes it very clear. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you, Jesus talking, that if you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then Acts chapter 2, you can start about verse 36. This same Jesus, Peter preaching, this same Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how I prepare. I come to Christ in humble obedience. I turn with a penitent heart from a life of sin. I unashamedly confess that He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then I am immersed in water so that I can contact in His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4, the blood that was shed in His death, John chapter 19, verse 34 and 32 through 34. And at that point, I rise or I live in newness of life. I need to have my sins washed away. In Romans chapter 5 that you just saw flashed up just a moment ago. Because when we do what we just said and are baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, at that point we're saved by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you drop down to verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's that blood, Ephesians 1, 7, that washes away, that forgives sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul talking about his own conversion, said, Ananias came to him and said, and now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, notice, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In His own blood. As Cody said in his thoughts on the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ, that night before that He was going to be betrayed, gave thanks for the fruit of the vine that He said represents my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ Himself said that was what the blood was going to be shed for. And then the Bible confirms that all throughout the rest of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And that blood also, Acts 20, verse 28, paid for the church, because it is only through that blood that I can be saved. And when I'm saved, Acts 2, 47, I am added to the church. Therefore, everyone in the church has been paid for, has been redeemed, has been saved by the blood of Christ. So the church, which is the people, not the building, was paid for by the blood of Christ. When I come to Him in obedience and am immersed in water specifically for the purpose of having my sins forgiven, at that point I am washed in the blood and I am covered by the grace of God. We need to always be ready. because life is uncertain. You know, I plan to live. I've got plans for at least, specific plans, for at least the next 5.5 years. And more than that. But you know, I don't mean they're going to happen. Nobody knows. So what do I need to do? Well, I need to be ready just in case I don't have those 5.5 years. Just like the rest of us need to be ready. And you know, to not make preparation for something, you go into your finals for your course in high school or college, and you haven't studied, you've made no preparation to take that all-important test that may determine whether you pass or fail. How foolish is that? How careless would that be? What about all the millions and billions that don't make preparation for the ultimate test, that day of judgment? Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? If you need to respond this morning, come down front while we stand and sing.